All right, and so here I was. I was reading, and I thought, I should know where the Moabites and the Ammonites, I should know where they came from, but I couldn't remember. So I have a Bible program, so I jumped back in that Bible program and looked. And anybody know where they came from? Anybody know? What's that?
Lots.
Yeah, Lots, that's right. So it took me back. So I'm sitting there. It was like a Thursday morning. I'm sitting in my chair. I'm reading the Bible, and I got thinking about this man named Lot, and I got thinking about some of the decisions that he made in life. In my mind, just kind of started swirling, and I started thinking about my own life. I have children. And I thought, here's Lot's two girls, and they have the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they're such a thorn in the side of Israel. In essence, they're a thorn in the side of God. And I started thinking about that. And in my mind, I thought, I hope that I'm never like a Lot in the aspect that he was just totally devoid of directing his children in a positive direction. We could go back. You probably remember the story of Lot and Abraham, right? And there was some conflict, and so Abraham said, "Hey, you choose one way, I'll go the other." And Lot, the Bible says, he cast his eyes to the plains that were well watered, and that was the way to Sodom. And then he went from there till he was camped right outside Sodom, and then the next time we saw him, he was inside Sodom, and he was sitting in the gates of Sodom. So not just an innocent bystander there. He's part of a lot of the stuff that's going on there. And when the angels, so then God said, "I'm going to destroy this area." So he went in, and he's going to get Lot out of there. And those angels came in. And that was probably one of the worst things I've ever heard a father say, and that is, these men are in his house, these angels are in his house, and these homosexuals are coming in, these sodomites are coming, and they're wanting those angels to come out, and Lot comes out, and what does he say? He says, "Oh, you know what, don't do that. Here, take my girls and just leave these guys alone." And I'm thinking, as a dad, what in the world? How did you get to this point? In the New Testament, you want to know what Lot is called? He's called righteous. How in the world he's called righteous? So the message that we're going to have tonight is going to be about allowing the Lord to be the one that's directing our children. There's a Bible teacher. His name is Les Olala. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a help to me as a teenager. I got to spend a couple weeks with him one time, and then a few other times I've been around him. And this is what Les Olala said. He said this: "Have you ever wondered why kids from homes with unsaved parents are easier to train sometimes and more eager to learn than kids from some Christian homes?" He says, it's because the child from an unsaved home doesn't see a double standard. Consider the following formula. And this is just a formula that Les Olala put out. He said, if both parents are unsaved, the church with the right people will have a good chance to train a teen in the ways of God. And then he says, if one parent is saved but inconsistent, the church has half a chance to train that child in the ways of God. If both parents are saved and inconsistent, there's very little chance. He says there's no chance to train that child in the ways of God. But then the last part of the formula is, if both parents are saved and consistent, the church has the privilege of coming alongside to help as the parents train in the ways of God. And then he says, it does little good for a pastor or church to be more concerned for teens' spiritual growth than his parents are. Parents must live and teach spiritual values at home. So we're going to start this evening, and we're going to take a quick peek at the structure that we see in this Deuteronomy we'll look a little bit at the end of 5, but then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to see the structure that God set up, at least for the children of Israel, and how teaching was supposed to be properly ordered. So let me have, I'd ask 17s, to, if you guys will come up, let me grab one chair here. All right. So all I need, Clay, I need you, if you'll jump up on this chair right here. And Eric, if you'll come right here. Tyler and your sister, you guys are going to stand right here. And then you other three are going to come be seated right here. All right. So you guys are going to turn this way right here. Turn around. And Eric, you're going to turn. I'm going to slide you back a little bit. I don't want you sitting. I want you standing. Can you stand like up on the chair? Are you able to do that? Your mom, I'm going to look back at your mom and make sure she's not mad you're standing on a chair. All right. So here's the structure. Here's the structure that God set up in the Bible. And then we'll look at some of the passages. First of all, I need a God. And so I thought, well, the farthest I can get from it would be Clay. And so I chose. So this is a picture of God. So God was talking to Moses, the leader, and this is what God said. God said, I would like to tell you exactly how I want the people of Israel to live. While you guys are standing there, look in chapter 5 and verses 29 to 31. Deuteronomy 5, 29 to 31. This is what it says. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me. So he says, stand here by me, and I will speak unto, what's the next word? Thee, all the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which thou shalt teach, next word, them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Now go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. So God looked at Moses, and he said, this is what I want you to teach to the parents. So at that point, God, I'll let you jump down, and you can go back to your seat before you crash and burn, all right? And then, so Moses just step up here. So then Moses, in turn, he turned around, and he called the parents, and he said, parents, come. I'm going to teach you what God told me to tell you. And then guess what the parents are going to do? They're going to turn around, and the Bible says that they are to teach the children. And that is kind of let's look at some verses here. Let's go to chapter 6. Let's look at verses 6 to 9. I have verses 6 to 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. This is Moses talking to the parents. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy, next word, children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In that same chapter, jump down to verse number 20. Look at this, 20 and 21. And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what means the testimonies of the statutes and the judgments which the Lord thy God hath commanded you? Then shall ye say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so here Moses is telling the parents what they need to be teaching to the children. Thank you. All right. Parents, turn around. Look at these are your children. How do you like them children? Woo! Sorry, this is one of the injustices of life right here. All right. And so now these parents have the responsibility that so many of us are in right now, or will be in, or we have been in, and things have changed around a little bit. But this is the plan that God has for us, where the parents are to take what's been given to them. Now, in our setting, we don't have Moses, but we have a pastor. We have a preacher. He is the leader of the flock of God. I wrote down, listen to these four words. This is a preacher. I said, a preacher, he has a calling from God. He has a responsibility from God. He has a gifting from the Lord. And he has the authority that's given to him from the Lord. It's not that we would say Pastor Davidson is any greater than any other man in this, but God has given him the authority and the responsibility to take and teach the parents. And what's nice about now, we have the finished word of God, so that not only do we not only have just our pastor that's teaching us, but we have the word of God that we get to study ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit that now resides with us, and the Holy Spirit is able to teach us and to help us as we are learning. And then we have the privilege as parents to take and to teach those things to the children. What things are we supposed to teach? You know what? I'm going to let you guys, because I'll be talking for just a little bit. I'll let you guys go back. Thank you. Children, you had it easy, didn't you? You guys can stay there or you can go somewhere else, all right? And so there's some... As far as parents teaching their children, I wrote down two words. I wrote down creed and I wrote down deed. So what would creed be? Creed would be the words. It's important. Words are important. And teaching right doctrine and right words is very important. That's why I read some verses just a moment ago in verse 6, and it says, we are to teach truth diligently unto our children. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're supposed to talk when they're sitting in the house. We're supposed to take talk of spiritual things when we're walking together in daily activities. We're to talk of spiritual things before bedtime. In that verse 7 that we read, we're supposed to talk of spiritual things when we get up in the morning. We are to talk of spiritual things. But I have found this, that sometimes talk is pretty cheap. When is talk cheap? When is it cheap? When it's not backed up by, what's that? Yeah, there's no follow-up. When it's not backed up by action. So we do need right creed. But we need right deeds as well. So creed and deed. Our deeds need to be important. Pastor, I'm guessing as people come into the church, you know, they probably come in and he probably sits down with them, I'm guessing, and they probably talk. And I'm guessing in the back of his mind, sometimes he's thinking, you know what, I'm listening to what they're saying. I wonder if their life is really about half of what they're saying. In college, this is a long time ago, but in college, we were in a collegian, and that collegian, we were decent in sports, but we did a lot of intramural sports. And we found this, my second year that I was in college, we were hoping to get to go to the championship soccer game, which was a pretty big deal where we were. But we needed, there were a couple slots that we knew we were going to have to fill on our team. So we had about 800 new freshmen that came in to college, and then they had a week to choose what collegian they were going to be a part of. So what we would do is all the guys I was part of a collegian called Tri Delta. So we would go out and we would kind of just, you know, oh, you're a freshman, good. Hey, where are you from? Yeah, and really all we're wanting to know, do you play sports or not? that's what we were trying to get at. All right, so and it was interesting. Almost to the person, if a person came up and said, Oh yeah, man. Me and our school, we went to the state championship. I was one of the top players. Almost every time, the person that yacked the most, we're like, "Yeah, we know it. There's a collegian you should join." And it wasn't ours. It was somebody else's. There was a boy, Timberland. He now pastors in Michigan. But I remember Tim came in, and it was that year. And I met him. I'd met him a little bit before, but anyway, I said, "Hey Tim, have you ever played any soccer?" He said, "Yeah, I played with my school." I said, "You any good?" He said, "I don't, you know, I like to play hard. I'm not afraid of anything." And so we end up getting Tim on our team. And I'm telling you, so in soccer, there you have like a final line of defense, and he ended up being our center fullback. And that year, with Tim in the middle back there, he was incredible. I mean, people would come up. I was a goalie, and I really very rarely even got to touch the ball because he was so good at kind of reading things and clearing things out. He was such a good player. And he was not a, I wouldn't say he wasn't a talker. He was a doer. Now, again, I know there's a time to learn, and we need to learn to talk, and we need to learn to say things. But there's also a time where we have to learn. The Bible tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There are a couple verses that we kind of already read, but I'd like to just hit them a little bit. In verse number 8, there, if you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, it says we are to take the things that we learn and we're to bind them upon our hands. In my mind, that's telling me, you know what? I want to teach my children that the work that God has for you, that needs to be part of what you're doing, your hands. It's not that we're going to get a tattoo that says, "I love Jesus" on there. It's that I'm going to take these hands and I'm going to use them for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. And I want to use my hands. And then it talks about using your eyes. And I want to have books. I want to have learning for those kids in my home. I want to be careful about what they had in there. So I wanted them to be learners, but I wanted them to be doers as well. I'm going to have you turn to one more passage, all right? In the book of Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and I'll finish off with this passage here. I have some bows up here. Psalm 127 is a great passage. It says this, Psalm 127, the whole chapter, it says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Everything begins and everything ends with the Lord being in charge. Anytime I try to do anything, remember I was just talking about doing, one of the curses of being a doer is you just think that you can do anything. And I can't do anything of value except for through the Lord. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I heard that noise here. That's usually an alarm, right? What does that mean normally? That a child often has been abducted and moved away. Safety is of the Lord, and it's our responsibility to direct our children. So I know very little about bows and arrows. If you don't believe so, ask Mr. Haynes, because I was talking with he and Caleb. So Mr. Haynes gave me this bow right here. Didn't give it to me. He put it in my hand, and he said something about 70 pounds, and he said, "Don't you dare pull that back and let it go." He called it dry fire or something like that. The extent of my bow and arrow stuff is Robin Hood, the cartoon, and he's in this shooting match and he's just getting ready to let go and somebody bumps his elbow and the arrow starts going up. I used to like to watch my kids, and as quick as lightning, he grabbed another arrow and shot it up, and it just nicked the end of that thing, and it turned, and it went down, and it went right in the bullseye. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing shooting. All right, so that's about the extent of what I know. But I do know this. So this is one bow right here. I asked Caleb if I could borrow one of his bows. And then there's a problem with this, though. What's the problem with this? Okay, so let me talk just for a second. Our man Lot, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So our man Lot took his two daughters, and when he put them in his bow, he did shoot them out. He did shoot them out, but the direction that he shot in the distance that they went was terrible. It was not the goal. God has a specific person, a specific will for every young person, and he has a desire, and he's given those children not to the church, not to the state, but to a set of parents, and it's the parents' responsibility from God to direct those children in the way of the Lord. And I have to say that there's been some things in my life where I feel like my string has been pretty loose. The string of me directing. I wrote down three things that I called our string looseners. You see this loose string? I think there's some things that we as parents can do that will make our string, our life so ineffective that as we try to direct our children in a positive direction, that arrow just isn't going to shoot the way we want it to shoot. These are the three things that I wrote down. The teens were right. I said, I'm going to be short tonight, and they just kind of smiled like, yeah, whatever. Okay, so here it is. Here it is. The string. So number one is inconsistency in our life. When we say one thing and we do another. I used to love to play Simon Says. It's our Christian school. I'd have all the elementary for a while each day. And during that time, sometimes we played Simon Says. And if I wanted to get rid of about a third of them, all I'd have to do is say, Simon Says, touch your cheek. And I would go like this. And they would all chink right there. Why? I said, touch your cheek. Why are you touching your chin? Why are they touching the chin? Because all they did is they just modeled, right? They modeled what they saw in the leader up there. And without making it any more complicated than that, often that's what happens with our parents. And sometimes I look at my life and I think, man, I don't want this for my children, but it's the way that I'm living. So inconsistency. I say one thing, I do another. Another thing is just carnality. I had a friend, Mike, that had four boys, was a part of our church, but he loved country music. And do you know that, guess what, all four of his boys, they're all grown now, and we're still kind of connected, but guess what all four of them have issues with? Can you guess? Why? Well, because they picked up, when our pastor would preach against that, he would, and so I don't know what they would think about their dad. We went to Circle K today, Polar Pop for days, all right. Well, so we went into Circle K for a second, and as we were coming out, there was a man, and he had a little boy, and as they were walking out, the little boy said, but we didn't pay for this. He's got this thing of candy, and his dad said, you just keep coming. But Dad, aren't we supposed to pay for this? And he just kept right on going. And I thought, what's going to happen with that young man? He's just going to get used to that, isn't he? That's going to be part because of the carnality of his parents. So sometimes our carnality, sometimes my biggest thing was, even my children, The biggest thing that I have had Pastor confess to sin this morning to you guys. What? Yeah, I remember you confessing something because I thought, oh yeah. But I have a tendency, I get really intense when I'm working, just about everything I do in life, unfortunately, I get intense with, and that can transfer over into dissatisfaction with the way that my kids were doing things. And I would say, why, you see my face? And they say, man, why is dad so mad? And then my son is his senior year in high school. Some of his buddies looked down and they said, I almost said his name. They almost said, hey buddy, why do you have extra hair on your arm right there? Well, you know why it was? It was because he would get upset about things. He has that same intensity. And he would literally bite himself right there. And because he bit himself so much, he had extra hair on his arm. That was pretty cool. I said, I should try that on the top of my head and see if that helps. But so I'm like, Dave, how many times do I have to tell you? Don't get angry, all right? I mean, that's what I would feel like if I said that to him. All right, that's a string loosener. It's something that's not going to help to shoot your children out. Third thing. And then we'll jump to what helps to tighten strings, and then we'll be finished, all right? Sometimes it's just a lack of training. When should training start? We had one of my boys, Jeff, he called just about 2 weeks ago, and he said, Dad, when should I start training? They have a young boy. How old is James? What's how old? 10 months. He said, Dad, when should I start training him? I said, well, we always started between like 1 and 2. And he said, oh, really? And I said, yeah, but I'm talking about months, not years. I said, we started very young. We did not want the idea of even though they had no understanding necessarily of what they were and weren't doing wrong, I wanted them to understand from a very early age. I wanted to train them that they knew that what they were doing was wrong. And so I said, if you haven't started, Jeff, whenever that was, I said, you need to start, and you need to start now. Training is important. But sometimes you don't train. There's some parents that don't even like their children. They might love their children, right? But they don't like their children, and that's a bad way to live. Okay, so I don't want to have a loose string. I want to have a string that's taut, and when I shoot that thing, it's going to go out. So what do? I'll give you two things here. Number one is make sure that your child is a Christian. And you say, Mr. Thompson, we're at Maranatha Baptist Church. Okay, good, good, excellent. I'm glad we're here. Let me say it again. Make sure that your child is a Christian. I lived a lot of years in a Christian home with a dad that was a pastor, and I'm just telling you, the reason that I'm so concerned that our children are Christians is because I'm not positive that all my siblings are going to end up being in heaven. I'm not sure about that. And I still pray this for my children. So Ben is our youngest, 25. Our oldest is 33 or 34. And I pray this prayer right here. I say, Lord, if they don't know you, will you please draw them to yourself? And you say, yeah, they're pastors. I know there's pastors that are not going to end up in heaven. And I want them to be in heaven. There's nothing, the shooting, how far they go, where they go is secondary of do they know the Lord. We had a young lady in our church, and we took her to camp, and she was, if we would have had a tap program at our church, she would have always been right up at the top. She was faithful, she was good. But we sensed, my wife and I, working with the teenagers, we sensed, oh man, I feel like there's something. And we got to camp, and she got away from some of her friends, and the Lord began to work. And we saw her throughout the week. We saw her heart becoming more and more tender. And I think it was, I don't know, it was an evening, some evening, right before bed or something, my wife got a chance, and Abby just came and said, I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. And we were so excited. But you know what happened when we got home? The parents didn't have that same feeling. That was hard. That was hard for us. And we just kind of let it go. We said, you know what? The Lord will help them out. But they were not excited. Why? Well, Abby, you've been saved since you were whatever. Just know this. Make sure your child knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing is, there's 6 holy habits that will tighten your bow. Parents, you're the bow. You're the bow. The kids are the arrow. You're the bow. And for your bow to be tight, you make sure that you're reading your Bible and that you're praying daily and that you're a witness for Christ and that you're giving to God and that you're attending church. And number 6, that you have a ministry. Can I say those one more time? Because they are fundamental, but they're important. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying daily? Are you witnessing for Christ? Are you giving to God? Are you attending church? Do you have a ministry in the church? If your children see you now doing those things with pure motives, that's going to help them. When you go to launch them out and to let them go, it's going to be a real help. I'll finish with this. Because mostly I've been talking a lot to the parents, kind of, because you're the ones that are doing the shooting. So Glenn gave me this right here. That looks sharp. Wow. But this is all the young people in here. This is you. In the end of the day, whether your parents shoot you out with this or whether they shoot you out with this, where you land ends up being your responsibility. I don't know how to justify or rationalize all that, but I'm telling you, where you end up is your deal. Right there. And you kind of get one shot at it right there. But God has a place that He wants you to hit and a place that He wants you to go. So I hope you got the overall gist of this. I did go a little bit long. Sorry about that. We'll pray, and then Pastor, I'll have you come, and we can dismiss this service. And God loves you. God has a plan for your life. Parents, there's no, I can say that there's no more important work than being a parent. No more important work. God wants you to be a parent that is worthy to be shooting out children. Father, bless us, we pray. Help us to follow you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.